Jesus. Amen. And what he does for us. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Time to put the cell phones away and pay attention. And we're here from God this morning. 2 Kings chapter number 4, verse number 1. And I'm excited to see what God will have for us today. And I've really been praying about this all week. And normally I get the text or the call at about 9:15, 9:30 in the morning. Hey, brother, I need you to preach. This time I knew in advance, a few weeks. So that's a blessing. And but really been praying about this message, really been studying. And I really feel that God has the message here this morning for Emmanuel. And really excited to preach this morning. And 2 Kings chapter 4. And I really wish that I could tell you that no one will ever get sick. And no one will ever get the news of cancer. Or you'll never get the news of maybe a child who, you know, you raised in church, but they end up being a prodigal son and going off and living in the world and living in the pig's pen of life. I wish I could tell you that you'll never face any financial problems or never problems will ever arise in your life. But the truth of the matter is, life is tough. And life is not easy. And I guarantee you there's probably things in your life that you've experienced in the last year of your life that you never thought you would. There's probably things that have come into your life in the last year or two that maybe a death in the family, maybe a loss of a job, maybe whatever it might be. But maybe you put someone in the ground you never thought you'd have to bury so soon. Maybe you're going through a financial difficulty. Maybe you're going through a tough time. But can I tell you, as a believer in Christ, that we will go through troubled times. We will go through difficult times. We're not exempt from trouble, but being a Christian will promise you that one will go with the trouble with you. And that's the difference. I want to preach a message this morning of hope and of encouragement, because I truly believe that not only myself, but others here might need this message. And I believe if we allow us to have a little half hour with God and without phones and without distractions and paying attention, I believe that God can work this morning at Emmanuel. And I really truly believe that. If you would, stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look with me in verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in thine house. And she said, and this is what I want to really preach about today. Pay attention now. And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would just lead, God, and direct, and Lord, to recollect the things that we've studied all week. And God, I pray that you would just help me to preach your word today in a mighty and powerful way. God, I pray that the Holy Ghost would move in this sanctuary today, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in the hearts of your people, on my heart. And Lord, that we would see things changed and lives changed today, Lord, and people saved. And God, I pray in a mighty way that you would show up today. God, I just pray that we lean on you. Help people to see Jesus through me. And Lord, that as I preach, use my mouth as your mouthpiece in only a way that you can. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Here we find out, we look in verse number 1, and we find out, if you read there, you'll find out that she says her husband is dead. I can imagine the pain that this woman is now feeling as her husband of maybe 30 or 40 or 50 years has passed away. And the grief and the pain that would entail and the grief that she's feeling at that time. We know that a lot of times when people are married for a long period of time, that especially when they get up in their elder years, older in life, that a lot of times when one of the spouse dies, usually the other one's not too far behind. Because they say from heartbreak, from the grief and the pain that they felt. And you can imagine the pain that this woman is having for the husband that she's had for many, many years has passed away. You know, the pain of losing a loved one. And I don't know, I've never really lost a lot of loved ones in my life yet. And I'm thankful for that. But I can't imagine some of you that have had the pain of losing a child. Can't imagine the pain of maybe losing a spouse. The pain of losing a parent. The pain of losing a brother or a sister. And the pain that you've felt and the grief that you've went through during that difficult time of loss. And I can imagine here this woman, the pain that she's feeling. She's at a very low point here. The grief and the pain that she's feeling. Not only has she lost her husband, but she's up to her eyeballs in debt. Look what the Bible says. Look at the end of verse number 1. Not only is her husband dead, but look at the end of verse 1. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Not only has she just lost her husband, but she's about to lose her two boys along the way. You know, that reminds me of kind of a little bit of a story of the book of Ruth and in chapter 1. And you think of Naomi and Elimelech, and they had their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. What did they do? They decided to, they were in Bethlehem, Judah. What did they decide to do? They went down to Moab. There were some problems. There was some difficulties there at Bethlehem, Judah. There was a famine in the land, and things weren't very easy during that time. So they decided they were going to sojourn down to Moab, which means a temporary stay. And they said, we'll just go down to Moab. We'll leave where we should be for God, and we'll go down to Moab. And they went down to Moab, and they said, we'll just stay a while. But as we know what happened in the story progressed, and we read in the Word of God that there was Naomi. Her husband had died. Her two boys were dead. Mahlon and Chilion were passed away. They were dead. And then she says, you know what? I better head back to Bethlehem, Judah. We look at the pain and the destruction, and we look at her life, and I believe, and I truly believe, as they went down to Moab, a place they should have never been, you say, why would they do that? Why would they go to that place? Why would they get away from God? And I really truly believe this. It's because they didn't fear God. The fear of the Lord. Here you find out, if you look in verse number 1, you find out that this man, her husband, did fear God. If right there in the middle of verse 1, thy servant did fear the Lord. What does that mean, fearing the Lord? You know, I think it was Frank Sinatra, I think, that's saying, I did it my way. Very popular song. I did it my way. Well, let me tell you something, church. If you decide to do it your way, you're in for a lot of heartache and a lot of grief. Because we need to do it God's way. And the Bible says that her husband feared the Lord. Well, what does that mean, fear the Lord? Maybe you've heard people explain where the Bible says that we need to fear God and we need to fear the Lord. Well, that just means a reverence. It means just respect God. Well, let me give you a few verses on the fear of the Lord this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, 28, you don't have to turn there, you can write them down if you want to look at them later. Hebrews 12, 28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the Bible already makes a there's a difference between reverence and fear of God. Those are two different things, they're not the same. I'm going to read you a couple more verses in Exodus. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Another verse in Proverbs, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. One more verse, Hebrews 10, 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I'm not sure what verses you read on the fear of the Lord, but it sounds a little bit more like a reverence or a respect to me. We need to have a fear. Why does the Bible say we need to fear God? Why should we fear the Lord? Does that mean we should, you know, every time we think we sin, God's going to bring a big hammer down and crush us? No. That's not the fear of the Lord. The Bible says we need to fear God. Why? Because if we fear God, we won't sin like we would have. If we have a fear of God, if there's a fear of the Lord in my life, and I get invited to go to the bar, I'm going to say, well, I'm not going there because, you know what, I don't know what my daddy's going to do to that. I'm not going to go down this path with my friends. I'm not going to talk like them. I'm not going to act like them because I fear what my daddy might do. And as a human, you know, we think we usually kids and teenagers, they get away with stuff because their father or their mom, they'll probably never find out. Man, if we go do this and we go do that, they'll never know. But the Heavenly Father, he knows what you're doing. He knows where you've been. See, a fear of God, and I believe we need to not think of that, oh, we just need to respect the Lord. And no, we need to have a fear of God. We need to realize, hey, he's an almighty God, and he's a righteous God, and he is a long-suffering God, and he's not going to bring the hammer down on us every time we make a mistake. But we need to have a fear of God to say, you know what, when I make a decision on my life, when I choose to go down this road or that road, or I choose to allow this sin into my life, there should be a fear of God in our life that says, I wonder if I do this, what will happen to me? The fear of the Lord. This man feared the Lord. He had a fear of God. We think of her, of the wife here, the little widow woman here in verse number 1. We find out here that here her husband is dead, a man that feared God, and he's passed away, but she's about to lose her two boys. And can I say, what a time in life. Can you imagine as a mother, as a father, losing your spouse, but not only doing that, but now you're about to lose your children at the same time. Can you imagine the low that would be? Can you imagine the valley that you'd be in at that moment of that time? And we'll find out that this lady, this woman here that we talk about, that we're preaching about, is not a fair-weather Christian. You say, what is a fair-weather Christian? A fair-weather Christian is those that only show up and only come around and only serve God when there's fair weather. When things are going well, when things are going right, is the only time you'll ever see them in church. It's the only time they'll ever be there. And can I say, for some odd reason, and I don't understand it, when some odd reason, when things start going wrong, people run from the house of God instead of to the house of God. Why is that? You ever ask yourself that question? Why is it when things get tough and when things get hard, people run away from God and from the house of God than running to the house of God? Can I encourage you, if you're going through a difficult time today, if you're going through a valley, or maybe there's some a financial, a health problem, whatever the problem might be in your life, if there's ever a time that you need a preacher, if there's ever a time you need your church, if there's ever a time you need to be in choir, if there's ever a time you need to be in Sunday school class, it's in those times of those low valleys in your life. But you know what happens? That old devil's good. And there's something that goes on when somebody goes through a difficult time, and the reason why they run from God instead of running to God is that old devil comes along and he gets in there and he knows you're going through a tough time, and I bet you he did it with this woman right here, and probably says, hey, who is your God anyway? Hey, if your God, your husband wouldn't be dead if your God was good. Hey, your husband, you know, you wouldn't be up to debt in your eyeballs, and he wouldn't be coming to take your two boys. Hey, if your God was real, if he loved you, he wouldn't have had you go through this time in your life. And the devil will start to make you think, yeah, you're right. What do I need church for? What do I need God for? What do I need the Bible for? What do I need? I don't need that stuff. And people start allowing the devil to speak into their lives, and they run from the house of God instead of to the house of God. They allow the devil to work in their life. This lady here, she doesn't run from the house of God, but she runs to the house of God. Look what she does in verse, look at the very, in verse 1, look at the beginning. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. Here we find out, what does she do immediately? Her husband's dead. She's about to lose her boys. And the very first thing she does is run to the house of God, run to the man of God, Elisha, prophet, and say, what am I going to do? What should I do? So I pose the question to you, when you get to your low spot in your life, when you're going through some difficulties, when you're going through some things you never thought you would, what should you do? You know what the Bible says you should do? The Bible says we need to seek God's face. The Bible says we need to go to God. We need to seek God's face. We need to go to him and say, God, there's nobody else that can handle this problem, but I know you can. If you read in the Bible, you'll read in Psalms, you read about David. You know what David did every time he went through a problem? You know what David did every time he had issues in his life? He sought God. He went to God and said, God, I can't do this. God, I might die here. God, I need your help. God, I need your help. God, get me through this time. We think of Hezekiah, as I taught my Sunday school class. Hezekiah, the word of the Lord of God came unto Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, God said that you're going to die, buddy. Get your house in order, you're going to die. What did Hezekiah do? He fell on his knees, and he went to God, the source of his power. He went to God and said, God, I don't know why I'm going to die, but God, and he prayed unto God, and God said, okay, I've heard your prayer, and I've added 15 years onto your life. When we go through a problem, folks, there's one thing to do. Seek God. Fall on your knees and say, God, I don't know why my husband's dead. I don't know why they're coming to take my boys, but God, I need your help. I think of Matthew chapter number 8. We think of the disciples. What happened? They got on a boat. They got on a ship, and that ship had Jesus in it. And here they were on a boat in Matthew chapter number 8, and this horrible storm came up. And as the storm came, the waves were coming up into the boat, Jesus was asleep in the middle of the boat. And the storm, and the waves were coming up, and boy, it was a horrible storm. So what did they do? They didn't say, hey, we need to call the weatherman. Hey, we need to, you know, do it our way. They said, hey, here's what we need to do. Where's Jesus? And they ran down in the boat, and they came up to Jesus and said, hey, we're about to die. We need your help. Of course, Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. You know why? Because they had Jesus in the boat. I think if when you have Jesus in your boat, you'll be all right. You'll be okay. But what did they do? They ran to Jesus. So you'll read all throughout the Word of God in these difficult times. What should we do? We need to run to the Lord. Seek the power, the source of our power. Why does the devil come your way in those difficult times? And why do people run from the house of God instead of running to it? It's because the devil wants to disconnect you from the source of your power. Your power is not in anything else. It's not in anybody else. Your power comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where you should go in those times of low valleys and in struggles. So what are we going to do? What is this woman going to do? I got three quick points and I'll be done. What is she going to do? And I believe it's a thing that we also need to look at, and which brings me to point number one. Point number one, which is the title of my message, Go Look Again. Go look again. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look here. Look at verse number 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in thine house. And she said, get this, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, comma. So what is that? So why is that a big deal? What does the comma mean? There's a pause. Elisha goes, so there she's in the most difficult time of her life. She's up to debt. She up to her eyeballs in debt. She lost her husband. She's about to lose her boys. And here you can imagine the devil saying, hey, look what your God's done. You got nothing left. She's probably looking out the window and seeing all these other people and all the other stuff they got going on in their life. And they look like they're all having such a good time. And God's really blessing all these other people as she's looking out the window. And Elisha says, hey, what do you got in your house? What has God done for you? What has God been doing in your life? And the Bible says she looked around her house and says, I guess nothing. Hasn't done a thing. I don't got nothing in my house. There's a pause there as she looked around her house. You know what the devil wants you to think when you get to those times when you're having health problems and different problems in your life? You know what the devil wants you to think? He wants you to look around your house. He wants you to take an inventory of your life. And he wants you to think, what has God done for me? I don't have nothing. I haven't been blessed. Look, and I've lost all this. I've lost everything. I can't even afford to pay the debtors as they're coming to come in here. And he wants you to look around and say, I got nothing. But after that comma, look what the Bible says. Save a pot of oil. I can imagine as she was looking around her house and taking inventory and thinking, man, I got nothing left. Man, God hasn't blessed me none. In fact, I don't know what's going on. Is God even real anymore? And she looks at her and she goes, wait a minute. I do have one thing left. And she goes up and I can imagine as maybe she got up on the countertop and got up to the cabinet and opened the cabinet up, and on the very top shelf, maybe there was that little pot of oil that was left up in the cabinet. And she goes, wait a minute, I do have one more thing left. I got a little pot of oil. Say, what's your point in all that, Brother Ryan? She had to go look again. Her first reaction was, I don't have nothing. But when she took a pause and she looked around and took an inventory, she found something in her house. So, I got this pot of oil. What does she have to do? She had to go look again. And can I encourage you, when the devil will come by your way, and what he's going to do is make you think you got nothing left, that God has forsaken you, and he's going to whisper in your ear and say, hey, look at your God. See what your God has done. Look what your faith has gotten you. Look what your faithfulness has gotten you. Look what being in the choir. Look what serving God all them years. Look at what it's gotten you. It's got you nothing. And he's going to come in your ear and try to discourage you and bring you down. And maybe you lost a loved one, whatever it might be. And let me tell you, let me give you some encouragement about that when he comes. And he'll whisper in your ear, God has never forsaken his children. That's what David said. David said, I've been old and I've been young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Philippians. My God will supply all my need. Not my wants, all my needs There's a big difference in that, folks. My God shall supply all my need. He's never forsaken anybody. My God will not do that. And can I tell you the truth of the matter is, when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. When you're down to nothing, God's up to something. Are you here this morning? It's not time to take a blame God and throw a pity party. And you know what it's time to do? It's time to look again. So many people run from the house of God and run from God when things start going a little rough. And when times get difficult, they start getting mad at God. They run from the house of God. And you know what they do? They look around their house and they go, what has God done for me? What has God done for me? But you know what? If what you do, let me tell you, let me give you some courage. Pay attention now. And let me tell you what. If you go and take a look again, you'll find a little pot of oil. You know what you'll do is when you get into a difficult time and maybe you look around your house, you go, hey, there's nothing there. But you know what you do? If you get before God and you go before God and get on your knees and start realizing what God has. Start looking around your house, and you go find that pot of oil, and you go before God, and you start saying, God, thank you for my wife. God, thank you for my boys. Thank you that they're saved. Thank you for my mom. Thank you for my dad. Thank you they raised me in church. Thank you that I'm saved and I'm not going to hell anymore and I get to go to heaven. And what you do is when you start going and looking again, you'll see all the blessings that God has given you. Go look again. I had a preacher that once time said that you need to make a T-chart, if you know what that is. Excuse me. Make a T-chart, and on one side, put all the blessings of God. Start writing that T-chart and make that chart. And on one side, you write all the blessings of God. You wake up in the morning and you start writing, I was able to get out of bed this morning. I was able to get dressed this morning. I was able to eat this morning. I got food on my table. I got a roof over my head. I got a car I can drive in. And you start writing all the blessings of God on one side of the T-chart. And on the other side of the chart, you write maybe some of the bad things, the bad parts of your life. And you know what you'll find out? That one side of that T-chart is so full of the blessings that God has given you. In your life. But you know what? Sometimes grief can be blinding. Sometimes when we grieve in our life, we look around our take an inventory of our house and we realize, man, I don't got nothing. The devil tries to trick you. What did she do? She went and found a little pot of oil. She went, you know what the oil represents in the Word of God? The Holy Ghost. And you know what? She goes, oh, wait a minute, I got a little pot of oil. And can I say, if you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer here today, no matter what the world wants to take from you, no matter what you got left in this world, they can never take your salvation. They can't come and take that from you. You're saved, you're born again, and you're on your way to heaven, and no one can take that from you. She went and got that little pot of oil. She went and looked again. Number one, look again. Number two, leap. Little is much when God is in it. You got to take a leap of faith. Take what you have in your hands and put it in God's hands. Look at verse 3 and 4. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all the neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. And thou shalt pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. It took a leap of faith. You know what she had to do? She had to take the little bit of oil that she had left. That little pot of oil, she had to take that oil and she had to pour it out. That took some faith. She could have maybe went and sold that oil and got some money for that oil, but she took the oil and she had to pour the oil out. It took some faith. Our salvation, our basis of Christianity is built on faith. We have to have faith. We're saved by our faith. Amen. But too often times, we're saved by faith, and then all of a sudden, where does our faith grow? Does our faith grow? Do we get stronger in our faith and leading in God's direction in our life, or does our faith just stay at salvation? Nothing wrong with that. We can't lose our salvation. We know that. But does our faith grow? It took some faith here for this little widow woman to take this oil, a little bit of oil, and pour it out. Too often times we have to have everything in order and all the numbers planned out. And it's almost like, God, you got to check with me before you do anything in my life because I got to have it planned out. Let me tell you something. God doesn't work on our schedule. He works on his schedule. And we have to allow him, through our faith, allow God to work in our life. Look at verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. I wonder what's in our life that we need to pour out. Our time. A lot of people quit serving God and quit giving God their time. He said, well, God, I'm so busy, and I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for church, and I don't have time for choir, I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for all this stuff. And you know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm going to keep my oil for myself, and I'm not pouring it out. Maybe you have talents. Maybe you can do different things, and you're saying, no, God, I'm going to keep those talents for myself. Maybe your treasure is saying, hold them back from God. You know what God wants you to do? He wants to take what he gave you, no matter what it is, even if it's just a little pot of oil, a little talent. Whatever it might be, whether it's to sing in the choir, he wants you to pour that oil out. Don't hold on to that. Maybe God has a plan for your life, and maybe you're a greeting person, a nice person. Maybe you want to help out, greet people, and at the doors. But some people, I'm going to hold on to that. Maybe you can help in the nursery. I know we're down in numbers of people that can help in the nursery. Maybe you can pour out a little bit in that nursery and help out. There she had to take that little bit of oil, what God had given her, and pour it out. What are you holding on to? What are you afraid to pour out? You know, oftentimes we put barriers on God, don't we? God, you'll never do this. I've heard people say, I know God will never save my son or never save my daughter. I remember a preacher that was telling a story about down there at the Burlington Revivals. And he was telling about this lady that apparently the revival was going on this lady was coming down to the altar every night, just weeping, just coming down the altar and just weeping, giving it all on the altar. And they went up to her and they said, ma'am, well, you know, what's going on in your life? She says, my boy's lost. He's honest. He lives down in Tampa. My boy's lost. And I'm looking around and all these other people, their kids are getting saved. Her boy got saved and her daughter got saved. And why? Well, God won't save my boy. So that woman went home. And she said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy my son a plane ticket. She went got home on the internet. She didn't have much money, just enough money to cover the cost of the plane ticket. But she went home and she spent that money that she had on a plane ticket for her son to come from Tampa, to fly up to go to Burlington to go to the revival. He said, Mama, what are we going to do? I'll tell you when you get here. So apparently the boy came up, and big old burly guy, and apparently he felt he had been duped. He came into the revival meeting, and he said he was a big old guy, a tank top on, a big, just real big burly guy, and came in and realized what his mom had done. But here he walks in, and I guess he sat there, and man, that they were singing and praising the Lord, and then the preaching took place. And after a while, he said, then it was invitation time. And the message was given, and he said, the altars were full, and people were down at the altar, and he was up on the platform, and all of a sudden he said, he heard a big commotion in the back. And he said, look back there, and there was that big old burly man walking down the aisle. And right behind him was his mama going, woohoo, and praising God. And he said, he heard that man walk up to that altar and fall on his knees and cry out to God to save his soul. But you know what it took for that boy to get saved? It took a little faith. His mama had to leap. Point number two. Sometimes in life you got to take a leap of faith. Sometimes in life you can't plan it all out. You can't have your own schedule. You can't do it. I did it my way. That doesn't work that way. Sometimes it takes a leap of faith and we got to go out by faith. I pray that I don't ever stand. One day, I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray, and think about this now. Think about this. Can you imagine getting to the judgment seat of Christ? And God pulling out this huge filing cabinet. And there's all kinds of files in there. And you imagine as God pointed to all the files and all these things and said, this is what I had planned for your life. But you went this way. This is the plan that I had. But by faith, you didn't follow my plan. You went this way. You went that way. You chose to do that. You chose to do this. Man, I pray that one day I don't stand before God and God say to me, this is what I had planned, but this is what you did. Sometimes you got to leap out by faith. Sometimes it might not make sense, to you, but by faith you leap. Number one, look again. Number two, leap. Number three, and I'll be done here, look out. There's something about getting to the bottom that God loves. I must decrease, he must increase. And when we get to the bottom, God's doing things like no other time before. Look at verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Never seen the righteous forsaken. Can you imagine as that the faith that mom took? Can you imagine? Imagine we'd be in that room. Just go in that room with me right now. You imagine as the mom had to take faith, and she had her little vessel. And she took that little vessel and, all right, boys, we need to go borrow some. And they go out in the neighborhood and they're grabbing that vessel and that, and they're bringing it to their mom, and they're all in the room, and the vessels are getting filled up in the room, and they're all the mom has is a little pot of oil. And you imagine as they close the door and they get alone with God. You know, it's a good thing to do sometimes is to close the door and get alone with God when you're going through a difficult time. They close the door. You imagine as the mom starts pouring out the oil. And that one's full. And that one's full. And bring me another. I need another vessel. And you can imagine as she's pouring the oil out and the vessels are growing and the oil is coming up. And all of a sudden, you know, they get to the point where she goes, boys, I need another vessel. They're all full. And they go, Mama, we are all out. They're all full. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense in our lives. But we step out by faith. We have to step out by faith. As that mom poured that oil out, and God said, I got this. Go sell that oil and pay your debt. Where are you at in your life? I want to give you one more example. This is my conclusion. Turn to Genesis. Turn with me over to Genesis, and I'll be done. Chapter number 2. I'm going to show you something. You've heard this story 1,000 times, maybe more. I want you to think about something maybe you've never thought about before here in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Of course, we know here we're in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. Everything is going great. There's no sin. They don't have to work by the sweat of their brow. Everything you can imagine is perfect. We have no concept of that because we've always lived in a fallen world. One day we will. One day we'll know what it is to not have pain or suffering or sorrow. One day, if you're a born-again believer, you'll know that for sure. But you can imagine, here they are in the Garden of Eden. The scene is set. Everything is perfect. They've got everything they need. They got everything they need. Everything that God knew they needed, they had it. And we pick it up and look in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You say, what are you getting to? What's your point? I don't get it. There they were. They had everything they needed. Everything was perfect. They had everything they could ever dream of. But one thing was over there, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can have all the things in the garden. I blessed you with everything you need. But there's one thing that you can't have. And that's that tree right over there. And I can imagine as the days went by and they kept looking at the tree. And they kept looking at the tree. And you know what they finally did? Their focus became so focused on the tree they couldn't have, they forgot out about all the blessings that God had given them already. And we all know the story about what they did. They went and ate of the tree, and their eyes were opened. What's your point? You know why a lot of people aren't happy? Especially us Americans. You know why a lot of people go through depression and anxiety and feel like they're in a valley? It's because we're so focused on what we can have or what we don't have, we forget to look at all the things God has already given us. Brother Pat, Trina, if you come. Where's your focus been? So many times the devil wants us to get our focus on that tree. And he wants us to focus. Hey, look at this. This is what you really want. Hey, this is the path that you really want to go down. Oh, man, the tree looks good. And if you could just have that bigger house, you'll be happy. If you could just make more money, you'll be happy. You drive back, look at your neighbor's car, and look at all the things you could have. And we spend all the time looking at the one thing or the couple of things we don't have that we miss out on what God does have. Can I encourage you today? Maybe you're going through a health problem. Maybe you're going through a financial problem. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe, I don't know what valley you might be in right now, but I know there's some people in here going through things. Can I encourage you to go look again? Because I promise you, I know you felt that the devil said, hey, look where you're at. Hey, look what you got. Hey, look what's happened to you. And you've looked around, you've taken an inventory of your house. And you go, yeah, there's nothing here, is there? You know what? Stop and take time with God and start thanking God for all the things he's given you. And you know what you'll do? You'll find a little pot of oil that you can thank God for. You'll start to see things you've never seen before. But you know what? The devil wants you to stay where you're at. Discouraged. Disappointed. Thinking God has forsaken you. If everyone could stand, I'm going to do an invitation a little different this morning. Everyone stand, bow their head, close their eyes. I'm going to have Sister Katrina go ahead and start playing. I'm going to have the altars are going to be open. We're not going to sing yet. Everyone head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you want to come down the altar this morning and say, God, you know what? I haven't been thankful for what I've been given. Lord, I've been focused on the wrong things. Lord, I'm going through this difficult time, and Lord, I just want to come down and say thank you, Lord. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for what you've given me. The altars are open. Maybe you want to step out and say, you know what, Lord, I just want to thank you for what you've given me. Lord, I want to thank you for my church. I want to thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my salvation. Lord, I know I'm going through some times, God, but oh Lord, I want to look again. Would you step out this morning? Come on down. Got some people here praying. How about you? Nobody's looking around. God, I want to look again this morning. We got people praying.